If you have your Bible, the book of Nahum, as we're continuing in the Minor Prophets, and Nahum is the seventh of the 12, so we're a little over halfway through, and his prophecy here vividly portrays the destruction of Nineveh, and that was an event that was the beginning of the end of the Assyrian Empire. And from Nahum, we're reminded of many things, and we'll spend most of our time in chapter 1, but one thing we're reminded of in the book of Nahum, look at Proverbs 16, 18, a good reminder for all of us as they were going to learn the hard way. Proverbs 16, 18, I think we got that one. Yeah? Jeremy Wilson back there, yeah? 16, 18, Proverbs, yeah? Good, there it is. With that blue diamond shirt you got on there. But anyway. But pride goes before destruction, right? Haughty spirit. That's a good reminder for all of us, isn't it? And the Assyrians didn't really understand that, and yet God was going to teach them, but also remind us. And so Nineveh, you might recall, was a capital city of the Assyrian Empire, which is located in modern-day Iraq. If you're wondering, well, where is Nineveh? And last week in Micah, we learned that what God is looking for in those that are in relationship with him is to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with their God. The Assyrians were doing the complete opposite of that to the greatest extreme possible, and so God is going to deal with them. And as a people, they were wicked beyond measure. They actually didn't love mercy. They hated mercy. They would often torture their enemies before killing them. They walked in pride, thinking we're out of reach, we're untouchable. Our strength, no one is able to overcome. And God said, oh, really? And God was about to show them what he's able to do. So God calls this man named Nahum. Little is known about him except his hometown is Elkosh. And the date of his prophecy, they say somewhere between the reigns of Manasseh and Josiah, around 663 to 612 in that area. His contemporaries would have been Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. So he's got good company there. In the time frame he's in, his prophecy is to Judah, the southern kingdom. And his name is a good one, as I mentioned earlier. It means comfort or encouragement. So if you're going to have a boy child, you need a good name. Nahum might be a good one, be different. And that means comfort or encouragement. And his message of Assyria's doom would bring great comfort and encouragement to the people of Judah. It wasn't going to be comforting to the Assyrians, but great comfort to the people of Judah. So imagine, is this mic too hot? No? Good? Okay. All right. Good. Just make sure. Imagine you had somebody come to you on a personal level or maybe on a national level and say, we're going to destroy you. Now, that would cause you a little bit of, especially if you knew who they were, like the Assyrians, you knew they were ruthless, merciless. They had a track record of maiming, torturing those who they came against before they would even kill them. And then God steps in and says, I'm going to take care of them before they ever touch you. Wouldn't that bring you great comfort? I mean, I don't know if you were ever bullied in school and you had a guy that watched your back and stuff, or hopefully you weren't the bully. I know some of you may have been. But that bring you great comfort if God says, I'm going to take care of that. And it's a reminder here of what Jesus has done with our greatest, most ruthless enemy of death. Death, which is the result of sin, says, I'm going to wreck your life, even though the enemy doesn't tell you that ahead of time. And I'm going to maim, torture you in multiple ways, and then I'm going to kill you. And then Jesus comes along and through his death, burial, and resurrection says, I am going to deal with your enemy, set you free from his grip, and give you an abundant and full life. And it's a reminder today that our greatest enemy, and I know everybody's fighting a battle of one kind or another, but your greatest enemy has been dealt with. It's already been dealt with, obliterated, abolished, the New Testament says. And once you understand that, it brings a lot of comfort, doesn't it? And also need for celebration because of the death, burial, and resurrection. Our enemy of sin and death has been obliterated. So back to the day of Nahum, the nation of Assyria and Nineveh, which was their capital city. They had their sights, the Assyrians did, set on the southern kingdom of Judah. And you may recall that the prophet Jonah was sent there to Nineveh about a century earlier with a message of repentance. And after a brief whale-watching trip from the inside of a whale, Jonah delivered the message of judgment. And the Assyrians repented, and the Lord relented then from destroying Nineveh. So that lasted about 100 years of repentance, but they gradually started turning back to their old ways and actually got worse. And now it's a little over 100 years later, and payday has arrived, and here comes Nahum with a message. One of the Bible commentary sites, it's Got Questions, has some great stuff, says this about this incident. And they said, God is patient and he is slow to anger. He gives every country time to repent of sin and follow him as Lord, but he is not mocked. And any time a country turns away from him and rejects righteousness, evil results, and he steps in with judgment. This was true for Assyria, and it will be true for any nation today. As Christians, it is our duty to stand up for biblical principles and proclaim Christ, for it is only in repentance and the life-changing message of the gospel that any country can find hope. And so the message that Nineveh was to receive will apply to any country, and God confronts people and gives them opportunity. And so let's look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. It's just a short three-chapter book that will, Lord willing, get through the entire thing. Again, most of our time in chapter 1 this morning. But Nahum chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Verse 6, but who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, as Nahum said, even in judgment of sin. And when your wrath is poured out on wickedness, Lord, you're still even reveals your goodness there, Lord. So help us to understand what applies to our lives today, what you would have us to do, and help us just to have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to respond. And Lord, bring comfort to those that need comfort today, encouragement to those who need encouragement. Bring conviction to those that that need it, Lord. And just have your way as we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this vision that God gives him is a burden. It's described as a heavy weight. Can you imagine the Lord telling you to go and deliver a message of judgment to a person or to a nation known for its cruelty and wickedness? I mean, that would not be an easy task. That would be a weight. God says, I want you to go to that person knowing they could wipe you out if God didn't protect you, and I want you to give them the message. And so he begins with, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. And God is jealous for his people, his land, and he will take vengeance on those who come against her. So God has been watching for a while, but now he's done watching. And in verse 2, Nahum points out that the Lord is furious. Now, one of the basic teachings of Scripture on this matter of vengeance is we understand it belongs to the Lord. Amen? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he's real good at it, isn't he? He knows how long, how severe that vengeance needs to be when it's time. In Romans 12:19, just to reinforce this idea on the screen there, Romans tells us, Paul does in Romans, beloved, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place. That means make room for to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so even though he's furious and vengeance is his, and he reserves wrath for his enemies, verse 3 there balances out with the truth that he is slow to anger, and God is not a quick-tempered trigger-finger God. He is very planned and calculated in what he does. He doesn't just have a fit all of a sudden and lose control. He's very methodical. He's long-suffering. He's patient. But there comes a point, and when a line is crossed, and in his sovereignty, he knows that a person or a nation is not turning back, and he gets to the point of furious, well, then you better look out. They say, beware the anger of a patient man. Maybe you know people like that. They're just very patient. But there comes a point, and God has gotten to that point with the Assyrians. You better look out. In Psalm 76:7, look on the screen what the psalmist says about the Lord. Psalm 76:7, you yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? That's a reminder for all of us. You know, God is patient and long-suffering. Aren't you glad he is with you? You're not glad he's that way with your enemies, maybe. But I'm glad he's patient with me and long-suffering. He delights in showing mercy. But as some have said, don't assume his patience as acceptance of any sin. He's patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And especially when people are doing wrong against his people, there comes a point. And so here in the case of the Assyrians, they'd gotten to that place where they figured that, well, God can't or won't do anything about their cruelty. So they were set in it. They were going to continue, and now we're going to come against Judah. You remember, as I mentioned, God earlier sent Jonah, and he gave the message to the Assyrians, and that repentance lasted for a season, from the king all the way to the cattle. Sackcloth and everything, and repentance before the Lord, but they went back to their ways, and now they are going to know God's wrath. And so one other thing at this point is, you know, the Assyrians, they didn't have the gospel and the new birth as we know it today. They didn't have that. Human nature, as you know, only cleans up so far. The thing about the gospel, and when you receive Christ, you're born of the Holy Spirit, you now have a new nature. The old, you know, they say a pig is a pig. You can dress it up, put lipstick on it, a fur coat, gold chain. It's still a pig. You can vision that probably, right? But the Christian is not our old nature cleaned up. You get a whole new nature when you come to Christ, one that's compatible with who God is and his word. Look on screen at Romans 8, 12 to 15. Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to our flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not, Paul says, receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. What other God, as we sometimes sing, invites us to call him Father? Well, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, says, you can call me Daddy, Abba, Father. And you have this new nature that relates to him. And so in verse 3, the last part of verse 3 through 5, it paints a picture of the awesomeness of God. Nahum says, the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes seas. He dries up rivers. You know, he's talking about the Red Sea and the Jordan there, I believe. Mountains wither and quake before him. And when God's fury is unleashed, as we see in those verses through verse 5, all of nature trembles. The earth heaves, Nahum says. And that word heaves means it burns or it's lifted up. All of nature, when God's on the move and begins to show his wrath, all of creation notices. And then verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? The Assyrians are about to experience it. Now, in Revelation, we're forewarned in Revelation 6:17 on the screen. Look there, if you will. John says, the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When God's wrath is poured out, and the good news is, at the end of chapter 3, before chapter 4 in Revelation, the church, we believe, is raptured. So we're delivered from the wrath to come that is described here in chapter 6. But when God's wrath is poured out on this earth after the church has been removed during the tribulation period, it is going to be a horrific thing. So who's able to stand before that? Well, evidently there are in our day today those who think they can, even in America and around the world. Well, we can contend with God. Like they say, reminder, your arms are too short to box with him. You're going to take your swings and you're going to miss by a country mile, and then his left hook's going to come, and that'll be the end of the fight. But right now in our country and around the world, people think they can endure God's wrath. The truth is, we haven't seen it yet. And hopefully we're seeing a season of opportunity return of God's grace and repentance right now in our nation. And there are signs of a revival, hopefully, in our nation beginning. Jack Hibbs did a great thing on July 31st, the last night of that month of prayer, and their night there at the church, and what he sees God doing in the church and across the nation, that God is starting to move in some very beautiful ways amongst the church in America. But verse 7 is an encouragement here in Nahum chapter 1 to the people of God. Not only the comfort of God that he'll deal with their enemies, but he at the same time he says, I'm going to deal with them, but I'm going to protect you because you're mine and you're precious to me, my people. And Nahum says there, the Lord is good. when his anger is displayed against enemies and those who carry out evil, it's an important thing to remember that, hey, God is good, especially during that time. What if there was no punishment for evil? Have you ever thought about that? What if there was no punishment for evil? Kind of like California right now, right? Some of our laws, hey, just do what you want. We'll, you know, slap your hand and give you some gift card and go your way. But lawlessness abounds. The Lord told us it would happen. But people do whatever they want without any repercussions. What if there was no punishment? But if there were no punishment for evil, think about it, in this life or the one to come, would God be a good God if evil was not punished? And the answer is no. But the good news is he is a good God and he does judge wickedness. And we can see that at the cross where Jesus took ours upon himself. But God does punish evil. He is good. He delights to show mercy. But don't play with or seek to take advantage of God's mercy. When once he becomes angry, as the psalmist said, who can stand at that point? So he is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And look at this at the last part of verse 7 that we read. There's an important line there. It says, he knows those who trust in him. I would say to you, this is a good day. Today is to be sure that you trust him. To be sure that you trust him. First, for your own salvation and the finished work of the cross, trust Jesus, receive him if you never have, and be saved, and know that you have that right relationship with God. And then, as his child, which I know many, if not most, all of you are, I hope, as his child, trust in him for all things and in every season of life. God, I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done, and I'm just going to trust you. Brennan Manning, in his book, Ruthless Trust, I've referred this to, given it to some people to read, one of the greatest books on trust that I've read in my 10 years of life. See if you're awake. Some of you just... Thank you. But seriously, in all my life, this book on trust, listen to what Brennan Manning says on this. The Lord knows those that trust him. And I quote, he says, the basic premise of biblical trust is the conviction that God wants us to grow. He wants us to unfold and to experience fullness of life. John 10:10. But he says, however, and don't you love the howevers? However, this kind of trust is acquired only gradually, and most often through a series of crisis and trial. Through the indescribable anguish on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, Abraham learned that the God who called him to hope against hope was eminently reliable, and that the only thing expected of him was unconditional trust. End of quote. I think we can all say, hey, I trust God. You trust him? Oh, I trust him. When things are well, prayers are answered, not just answered, sometimes before I finish praying, God's already answered the request. But what about those times when, like he said, Abraham, what God calls you to do, what God may call you to endure, it makes no sense to you. Maybe your prayers are not answered right away. Sometimes not as all as far as you can tell. Hey, God didn't answer that prayer at all as far as I know. Sometimes, you know, God's not doing what I think he ought to do, or I know he can do. And yet, Nahum says he knows those who trust him. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when confronted with the fiery furnace. And right before they were going to get thrown in, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, hey, you know, God can deliver us. That's step one. God will deliver us. That's step number two. But step three is, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. That's step three. And I remember preaching on a Sunday night in the church in San Diego, and a man in the church had cancer, and he was towards the end of his fight, and he knew it. But he was in church on Sunday night, and his name was Jim, and I said, you know, not Jim Cook, it's another Jim. But Jim, you know, he had that but if not faith. We prayed he'd be healed. We know God can. We believed he will. But Jim said, you know, even if he don't, my ultimate healing's coming soon when I get that new body. So for all of us, it's that, you know, we want to get to that but if not faith that God wants us to have, even when things don't go the way we think they should or we know that he could. So he knows those that trust him. And the remainder of chapter 1, the Lord will bring an end to his enemies, verse 9. whatever you're planning against the Lord, Nahum says, he'll make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. In other words, this matter is going to be dealt with thoroughly. We're not going to deal with this again. God says, I'm going to take care of it now. And God says, in your midst, O Assyria, this is in chapter 1, going on from verse 9, he says, there is a wicked counselor, and many believe he's referring to the Rabshakeh there who confronted Hezekiah and tried to taunt him, saying, who is this God? There's a wicked counselor who plots against me. He plans to do you, my people, great harm, and there are many with him, yet the Lord says they're going to be cut down and destroyed. The Lord tells his people through Nahum, your chastening will come to an end. I will break the yoke of the Assyrian off of you, in verse 13 of chapter 1. Verse 14, and Nahum goes back between the judgment on Assyria and the word to God's people. Verse 14 is the judgment to come on Assyria. Though once great and feared by many people, God will bring them to an end and their name will no longer be remembered. How could this world-leading empire come to nothing and they will no longer be remembered? Well, look at Psalm 37:10. It's a reminder not only on a national level, but look on the screen there on a personal level. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Maybe you've got somebody in your life right now who seems to have the upper hand, and they may not be godly at all. In fact, they're making clear to you that they don't fear God or man, and they're going to take you out in the process. And they seem to be on the move and ready to win. Well, just hang on to Psalm 37:10. After a little bit, when God's done, you're going to look, and you won't even find their place. I've seen it happen in my own life. Now, verse 15, Nahum comes back to Judah. And the good news coming your way in those days, news came by way of a courier running on with the news. And here the imagery is one on the high mountains of Judah coming, our God saves. If you were in their spot with Assyria approaching and somebody's running through the hills saying, our God saves, you know, face painted blue and white, freedom. Didn't see Braveheart. How exciting would that be to hear some good news when you are about to be destroyed? And the fear they had of the Assyrians. You know, that same thing Paul quotes when referencing the good news of Christ. Look at Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. And Paul says, how shall they call on him, speaking of the unbelievers at this point, whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, being faced with an unconquerable enemy of death looming over you and I, before Christ or before you knew him, that's what was looming over all of us as a penalty for our sin against God. And yet there are those sent to preach the good news of Jesus, his death, his burial, resurrection, and the message is freedom, forgiveness, and hope for you if you simply believe. How beautiful the feet. That's you and me. I don't know about your feet, but how they look. But if you want them to look better, forget the pedicure and just start telling people, well, maybe you need a pedicure too, but just start telling people about Jesus. And the Bible says your feet are going to look really beautiful to God and those whom you bring the good news to. Now, in our day and age, there's not a lot of good news as far as the world news. And yet the best news is this news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his love for you and me. And there are people that don't know that and they're about to perish and be overwhelmed by this great enemy death and the good news of the gospel, and you're the one by God's grace that brings that to them, and your feet are going to look really, really good to the Lord and to those people. And so as it was for the people of Judah in that day, moving on to chapter 2 and 3, it's really the proclaiming of the destruction to come to Nineveh. And we'll just touch on a few things in these chapters, but there are a couple of very important things. As chapter 2 begins, there are a few different thoughts, but the main idea of this chapter is this is a picture of the Babylonians and Medes who came together against Nineveh and destroyed it. So if you have chapter 2 open there, look at verse 1 and 2 of Nahum. Nahum 2, verse 1 and 2. And he who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily, for the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. And so the Lord is about to move in judgment on Nineveh, and hear the destruction to come upon that city. The Assyrians, you know, rally to defend their city. We're getting that picture in those first few verses. Man the fort, watch the road, prepare to defend ourselves. But the big problem is they think they can defend against the Lord, who's determined to bring down this wicked empire. The only defense, you know what the only defense is against God that works? Repentance. That's the only defense. If he's determined to judge and chasten, if there is the opportunity left, the only way to win that battle is repentance and bow the knee. Now, there's no man-made force, weapon that you can come up with that will defend against God's anger and wrath when once it is stirred. And in this case, they have missed that window. Nahum's message is not one of repent or else. It is judgment has now been determined against you and God will not relent any longer. You do not want to hear those words. And if America, by God's grace, has that chance, if you have that chance, if you hear that nudge or that voice, take it. Don't test God's mercy and his patience and his long-suffering. Yes, it is great, but as the Assyrians were about to learn, there was a line they had crossed. Now, the judgment of Nineveh will bring restoration to Judah, but for now, as we see in the text there in chapter 2, the shields, the spears, the chariots dashing here and there in a panic against this invading force, and it's just not going to be sufficient. Their leadership, as we see in these verses, is stumbling about, hastening to the walls of the city. In verse 5, they're in full panic mode. Verse 6, it's believed that a great rainstorm had come during this battle, during the onset, and it undermined the walls of Nineveh until a big portion of them collapsed and allowed the invading forces of the Babylonians and the Medes to enter Nineveh and bring about its downfall. That wall, specifications on that wall is like 30 feet thick. I can't remember how many feet high and wide enough for chariots to race. I mean, this was a wall that, you know, the Ninevites would just laugh at anybody that came against it. Said, you aren't getting in here. And yet God undermined it with this great rainstorm. It fell, and in came the conquering armies of the Babylonians and the Medes. And verse 7 is a reference to Nineveh's queen, who's led away as a captive, and all of her maidens mourn for her as doves. People are fleeing the city. People cry out, but nobody turns around. In verse 9, Nineveh was one of the wealthiest cities, if not the wealthiest city in the world at that time, very lavish, but the riches and all the silver and gold was taken from other nations they had conquered. So all the wealth they had was basically by overthrowing other nations and conquering them and taking that for themselves. And now all of that is going to be the spoils of war for Babylon and the Medes. And so the city is laid waste. Faces are drained of color. Assyria had lions everywhere. It was one of, if not their only mascot. It was a man's face on a lion's body, just this ferocious figure. And they thought, you know, we are unconquerable. They were likened to ravenous lions who would tear their prey with nobody to stop them. But now, as judgment of God has fallen, Nahum says, where is the dwelling of those lions now? There's no place left. You know, America is still, at this point, considered the mightiest military nation in the world. But it's nothing for God if he determines otherwise. And so I love our country like you, and I pray for our kids and grandkids' sake that God does show mercy on our nation if we would repent and turn back to him. But I hope you're not of those, and I don't believe any of you are, that think, well, we're unconquerable. Oh, God could change it in a night if he wanted to. But let's pray he doesn't, and he has mercy, because this nation has been used by him to do some great things around this world. But we need to humble ourselves and pray and do the things he's asked us to do. But the Ninevites think, well, we're unconquerable, and yet here we see in this second chapter that it's all brought to nothing. A reminder again at Psalm 37:10, we showed this one earlier. In Psalm 37:10 here, it definitely refers to Nineveh, for yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. That city, they've just recently began to study find parts of it that have been buried for so long, God completely wiped it from history for a long time. Now, people who oppose God and live in sin can appear at times to prosper and have no problems, appear powerful and unconquerable, but it's an illusion. And in chapter 2 and verse 13, behold, the Lord says, I'm against you, I will burn you, your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. And so when the Lord says, I am against you, you have a problem. But the good news is, the title of the message is today, if God is for us, and that's the believer, then who can be against you? So the good news is, by faith in Christ, you can turn that whole thing around. God's not against you, God is for you, once you trust in Christ and become one of his children. Now, in chapter 3, this last chapter, a further woe is pronounced on Nineveh. In Nahum 3 and verse number 1, let's read that verse. But woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victims never depart. In verse 2 here, I just want to read those two verses. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There's a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses, and they stumble over their corpses. You get a picture of total destruction, bloodshed, and just the devastation of a once powerful city. All that Nineveh had become before the judgment of God fell was due to their bloodthirst and greed. They were very clever diplomats, making agreements with surrounding nations, but then abandoning that agreement when it was to their advantage. They had shed the blood of many innocent people, and you know, the shedding of innocent blood is not something God takes lightly. When innocent blood is shed, God, that's a serious thing. Look at Deuteronomy 19, 11 to 13 on the screen. Deuteronomy 19, 11 through 13. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. And so that kind of tells us God's heart, doesn't it, on the shedding of innocent blood. So that's capital punishment right there in the scripture. If a man sheds a man's blood, innocent man, by man his blood will be shed. So we see also in scripture that idolatry is often associated with prostitution. And the chief deity of Nineveh was Ishtar. And she was the goddess of sexual passion and fertility and war. And so Nahum uses the language he does to get the attention of the people. And here's the thing. The Bible teaches man becomes like that which he worships. And that's why God said, don't make any idols. You have no other gods before me. You're going to become like that which you worship. The psalmist, look at Psalm 115 on the screen, pointed out the vanity of idol worship and the anger it creates in the heart of God. Referring to idols, the psalmist said, they have a mouth, but they don't speak. Yes, they have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. They have feet, but they don't walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. And look what it says at the end there. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. Does that paint a pretty clear picture? You become like that which you worship. Now, the good news is, if you worship Jesus, guess who you're going to become like? Amen. You're going to become like him who has eyes and he sees. He has ears and he hears. He has a mouth and he speaks. He has hands and he handles things. You become like that which you worship. You worship Jesus. By God's grace, you're worshiping the right thing. Now, in verse number 2, we read that the noise of the whip and rattling wheels, and then at the end of verse 2, of the galloping of horses. So, in verse 2, you see the whip and you see the nay-nay. That's where that song, they say, came from. But anyway, Nahum closes his prophecy, and you say, glad you're closing, Pastor. To the Assyrians with a number of images that's revealing their doom. And there's a pronouncement on their military leaders here in chapter 3. They're like grasshoppers or locusts resting in a hedge on a cool day, but the sun rises and away they go. And the idea here is when the heat of God's judgment rises, these commanders are just going to scatter and flee. The shepherds, Nahum says, well, they're asleep. The nobles rest in the dust. And the people are scattered, and there's nobody to lead or protect them any longer. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And that last verse there, Nahum 3, verse number 19, and this is a sad pronouncement, but they have earned it. To the Assyrians, 3:19, your injury has no healing, your wound is severe, and all who hear news of you will clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? That they're reaping now what they've sown for so long, and payday has arrived. There's a verse here in Proverbs 29:2, last one here on the screen. It says, when the righteous are in authority, people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And so, just an encouragement to get out and vote this November. Now, right now, in many places in this world, isn't it true, people are groaning due to wicked, evil leadership. Down in Venezuela right now, there's things going on just about the corruption and all the stuff. And around the world, in many places, some we know about, some we don't. But groaning due to the evil, wicked influence of the enemy of men's souls, Satan. But Nahum's prophecy had, many prophecies have the near and the far implication to them. Near in that the judgment of Nineveh has come. And far in that one day, the good news, we read ahead, we know how the story ends. Jesus will come and put an end to all wickedness and establish his righteous rule on this earth. Damian Kyle in his commentary, can you imagine the celebration when Satan is cast, bound and cast into the lake of fire forever? Can you imagine the celebration amongst man when it's finally once and for all dealt with? And until then, though, we have the opportunity to receive and carry his message, the gospel of Jesus and his love. And as believers, know that God is for you as you trust in him. And what, you know, the Nahum's message to the Assyrians, God's against you. You got a problem. But you know what the good news for you and I is today? Hey, guess what? Guess who's for you? Guess who's got your back, your front, your sides, and every other direction of your life? If you're a believer and a follower and a truster in Jesus Christ and you received him, as Paul said, God is for you. And if so, who can be against us? Well, the answer to that is nobody. Now, be comforted in knowing that God is good and he will deal with all things and he's for you as believe. And even in the trials and challenges of life, as a commentary I shared earlier, know that God is growing your trust. You're never going to grow if there's not some hardships in life. There's not trials, but through those you come into full bloom as you trust in the one who's going to bring you through and out on the other side victorious. Dealing with your enemies in one day, maybe before too long, the great enemy of our soul will be gone for good as the Lord sends him to his place of eternal torment. And the Lord is for you as a believer in his son. And I just wonder as I close, what kind of day and week do you think you might have if you just go out of here as a believer in Jesus saying, you know what? I've heard a lot of things, but today I've been reminded, if God is for me, who can be against me? And the answer is, you're in good hands. Nobody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Nahum's prophecy to a people that in your sovereignty you knew weren't going to turn and weren't going to respond, even though they had 100 years earlier, but now it was time. And so, Father, I pray today that you would remind each one here that if they are a believer in you, and they trust you, they've received Christ as Savior and Lord, been born again of your Spirit, that you are for them. And Lord, sometimes we don't understand the trials and hardships and the crisis of life that we go through, things that come out of nowhere, and then here they are, and we have to be dealt with. Lord, help us to keep our trust in the one who's already won the battles we're fighting. And Jesus, you told us ahead of time, I've spoken these things unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have good tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So, Father, help us to be reminded we're not immune from the trials and hardships of life, but we follow one who's already conquered them all. And one day you'll bring us not only through them, but out on the other side. And by your grace, enter into your presence where you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, you trusted me. So, Father, I pray for those that are fighting battles today, that they would draw near, that you would strengthen our trust. You would fill us with your Spirit and strengthen us and use us, Lord, for your glory. Help us to leave this place knowing that as believers in Jesus, followers of his, that you're for us and you're going before us into this week, Lord. And so just have your way. Use us, Lord, I pray. And lastly, if there's anybody here watching that is at that point of decision where they need to bow the knee today, and don't be like the Assyrians that wait till it's too late. Bow the knee today if they hear your voice. Confess Christ as our Lord. May it happen for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.